To begin this next section, we're going to be talking about the idea of going into a broken world globally. Already you've seen that a lot of what we're doing is global ministry. In many respects, it's hard to make strong divisions between ministry locally and globally. Some of our local ministry gets linked to the global ministry, as you have seen. Some of the global ministry we discover has come here, and so it's global is local. But we want to talk a little bit about this going into a broken world globally. And in order to do that, one of our first practices, unleashed ideas here, is that networking, why would you want to do ministry by yourself? Steve and I had an opportunity to come here. We love doing things together in ministry. I love Steve. I love being with him on a plane and going to Peru or going anywhere. We have a great group of people that are teaching these international training institutes. We love to do ministry together. And why would you want to do it all by yourself? I want you to invite you to look, to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. I'm not going to read the passage, but I want to just point out from verses 7 to 17. And one of the striking observations that I notice in this are all of the people that are somehow associated with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. There was an incredible sense of networking in the first century, as they did missions, and as there were relationships here and there and with other people. We know of Paul's great disciples, Timothy and Titus, but there were lots of people in this whole circle of relationships that are involved with Paul. That's kind of the springboard passage that I wanted to just kind of bring before your attention again, to think about all the people involved in Paul's life in terms of ministry. You could also look at Romans chapter 16 and the greetings that Paul gives to all of those people that are there. He hadn't been to Rome at the time, and yet he's greeting all of these people that are in Rome by name. And that is a sense to me of networking. Networking is pretty amazing. We can do some great things. Now, Christ Community Church is a part of a denomination called the Evangelical Free Church. Some, many of you are from that, or at least are familiar with it. And there was a famous dictum that the E-Free Church had 100 years ago, kind of at the beginning, that helped led to the developing of the denomination. And it was, together we can do more and do it better. Together we can do more and do it better. That was part of the statement that led to the founding of the Evangelical Free Church overseas missions focus at the time, because it was hard for one small church to send missionaries, so they came together to form a mission board so that they could actually have some emphasis missionally. So, is that true? That together we can do more and do it better? What has been your experience ministering with other people in a significant way? Not just once, or not just twice, but in an ongoing basis. I want you to think about that. I'm excited about what I hear and see of this Nebraska Gospel Network. Last night, we met several of the pastors. This morning, we're here together. And I want to encourage you in this respect. You can do a lot in this community working together. And you can do a lot globally working together. So I have some international partners that we work with. I have mentioned our International Training Institute. We never go into a country without working together. They invite us. We come. We link arms. We work together. This is a group of the graduates of the ITI in Peru. They're all of our instructors. They are doing ITIs without us. We do ITIs together. And to me, that's a beautiful sense of networking, moving together. Together, we can do more and do it better. I believe that. Here's this wonderful group of people that have taught. Right now, a group of Peruvians and four North Americans and a woman from Austria, Austrian woman, are all going to Ecuador to do a training. It starts on Monday. So I'm not there. Steve's not there. We couldn't add another week, but together we can do this. Several of these people will be there doing this training in Ecuador. In a week, Steve and I will be going to Peru and involved in a ministry there. Again, with some of these Ecuadorians, several of those North Americans as well, and the Austrian woman. Now, they were able to have more time available this go-around. So that's, to me, a great win for the kingdom of God. The Peruvians that we work with, it's across different denominations, as is represented here, different denominations and different churches. Even Steve and I grew up in different denominations. We're together in the same church, but I think it's really beautiful to be able to work together and have that kind of networking. So another picture here will come up. Steve's going to tell the story of Isla, I think.
Sure, I'd be glad to.
Yes.
This is Isla Tassi. He's one of our partners in Kenya. He is a tremendous man. He's actually Ethiopian by birth. I was raised in an Islamic home with a Muslim. His story is quite interesting. He became very ill, very sick, and his Muslim community just kind of left him to die. And it was a Christian man who taught at a nearby school who found out about him, went to visit him, cared for him, brought him food. Hospitals don't always provide food in these kind of settings. And through that relationship, he came to know Christ. Isla is a man with a huge vision. He wants to really see the tribal people groups, the ethne of Africa, reach with the gospel. And so he has begun this vision of making disciples and structured it in such a way that he now has probably 3,000 to 4,000. He says, I meet people who are part of the movement that I never knew before, so I have no idea the number. But people are committed to making disciples among the nations. And it's an incredible, incredible person doing a marvelous ministry, and we're happy. As we became friends, he asked us, Network Beyond, would we be the training component, the partner that would train these people? So we trained their coordinators, and now we're treating the third generation of their coordinators who then go out into very various regions to train their workers. And so it's quite an interesting relationship.
Here's the group of Kenyans that represent what we call the Dream Team, all of these people that are going out. And we've mentioned them several times, so I don't want to just keep saying the same thing, but it is a joy to be able to work with people, truly to trust them and their gifts and their abilities and their service for the Lord. And I think that's one of the key elements that goes into networking is trust, trusting people to do the work. And when we start to micromanage everything, we lose the sense of movement, and now we have the sense of control. And as Steve has mentioned in terms of movements, movements move, and if you can control it, then it's probably not a movement. And these guys they're completely trustworthy, and we're happy to be able to link arms with them and work with them. So that's the group of the Kenya Dream Team and their training. Steve.
Yeah, this is our teaching team for the deaf pastors, hearing impaired pastors of Kenya. We both have worked with this team. We love these guys. They are amazing. They felt so defeated, I think, when we first met them. Like they didn't matter. They didn't count. They couldn't speak. They couldn't hear. And they were a joy to teach. They were just great. They were actually really intelligent. They're smart people. They know Jesus. They love Jesus. And we just met with them recently, just a couple weeks ago, to prepare these teachers then to go out and train others in the deaf community. So they're launching into that. I told them, 2018, you're the teachers. And they're excited about that.
There's the picture of the graduation of the deaf pastors. Now, you see caps and gowns. That's entirely their decision. We don't say you have to have caps and gowns to have a graduation. But for them, it was so important that that's what they wanted. Their leadership wanted to really celebrate them. And we said, we want to bless you and we want to celebrate with you. However, so here they are, 20 of them graduating last June. And then you saw the picture before that with the group of them that are going to be some of the instructors that are going forth. So it's a sense of networking, working with them. Are we there?
I think, let me talk about them a little later. How's that?
Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll go back to the graduation picture. I just want to encourage you. We'll go on to the next section. This was 7 and about networking. Why would you want to work by yourself? Especially when there are amazing people that are gifted by the Spirit of God. And probably one thing I would add related to that is wherever we go, we don't have to do it all. All we are doing is trusting the Lord to use us to touch their lives. Ultimately, the Spirit of God is there to lead them and to continue to work with them and to be their teachers. All right.
Good. Thank you. Number 8 is something we want to talk about, and that is think strategically, but not all the time. I want to just say something, Dudley. You referred to this too. I'm really impressed with you guys. This is so fun to hear people's hearts and God is working to do some things through your ministries. I just look at you as a really quality group that God is using, and I'm so thankful you're here in central Nebraska. This is a great thing. Think strategically. I'm going to talk to those on a leadership level here if I can for a moment. I think all ministry is good, okay? Every single thing that's done for the sake of the kingdom is good. But I think there's a calling as you are in leadership to think, okay, how do we best fulfill the things God has called us to do? That is to think, not just do something, which is okay, but how do we do that well? How do we do that? How is God involved in that process? And the passage I want us to just look at is in Acts chapter 16. And just to talk about this a little bit and with a little bit of illustration, see how it might work. I think you realize that your communities are unique. They are special. You are here. And God's leading for you may be very different than the leading to the person next to you. And to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And this passage in Acts 16 has always been a favorite, probably because I felt like I've been in it. We have both been in it so many times, Dudley. Mm-hmm. What do we do now? Did we mess up? Did we miss something? Are we not supposed to be here? What's going on here? And I think I can identify with Paul that he had the same issue. Allow me just to read it. Acts 16, beginning of verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit. What's the language here? Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, again, it's an easy read. It's an easy church read. But in reality, this had to be really rough. I just think I've led many teams. Dudley's led many teams. Some of you have led teams. If you were the leader of this operation, you got an angry team. We walked all the way here, and we're not doing anything. And Paul said, let's go way down here to the south, and we get there, and we can't do anything there. What is this about? What kind of a leader are you? It is a strange first read because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit blocking efforts to advance the gospel. or so it reads. And it looks like you're wasting your time. You've probably raised some funding. You've taken time to go on this trip, and it's not going anywhere. And it makes no sense at all until Luke adds this wonderful perspective, which I think was written after the fact, probably not during the events, looking back what was going on in the situation. That God had something else in mind, and there was something more strategic than Asia Minor. There was something more strategic in terms of Bithynia, not that those areas did not need Jesus, they did. And later from history, we realized that the churches of that area did accomplish those goals of reaching those areas. But it talks about strategy. It's a strategic move by God saying, not here and not here. I got Europe on my mind. And the time is now. So let's go. And I think it's very interesting to think of God thinking strategically and moving this team in the way he did. There's a lot of values to that because most of us are limited in our ministries, or at least the perception of limitations occurs in our ministries regarding resources and people. That we don't have all the money we need, we don't have all the people we need, so we have to think strategically. Now, I think there's something else behind that that God can provide, but that's another story. Our particular story with Network Beyond has been kind of curious and really a testimony to God's leading us. We, as a leadership team, our board of directors, has adopted this stance that sometimes I think and scratch my head, I think we're crazy. But we've taken this default position of saying yes. That when opportunities come, we are leaning toward, sure, with God's help, we can do this. And worrying about the resources after the fact. So in other words, how does this work? I don't know. We are relatives, by the way, of the widow of Zarephath. She's a close relative to us, and the oil just doesn't seem to run out. There's not a lot of oil in the jar, I should say. But it's interesting how that works. And when you put yourself in those positions of faith where God is leading and you're affirmed in that situation, God seems to come through, and we're really excited about that. So we have journeyed many places in Africa, Middle East, Europe, Asia, Latin America, and it really is not the result of our brilliant strategic thinking. As I mentioned last night, we're not that good. We're not that smart, but we are willing, and we are willing to say yes to God, and we'll let him figure those things out. I often tell our staff, God has been so good. If this whole thing crashes and burns, it's going to be a great explosion. I mean, it's going to go up in a big flame. It's because it just we're in that position of vulnerability so often. And we've gotten used to it, which is really strange. But we have gotten used to that kind of setting. Strategically, we have sensed that in our work. And now I do want to get to this next slide. I put this slide up here not to talk about them a whole lot, but this is our Syrian national team. And I'd like you to pray for these guys. They are amazing people. The people in that group, they dressed up for the picture. They have gone through so much suffering. The last 7 years in Syria have been a nightmare. And I will not go to the stories. Not before lunch especially. They have wrestled with issues of life and death, of suffering, of persecution. Danny, our leader there, one time asked me, would you come over and speak to the guys? We really need your help. You could teach us about living for Christ in persecution. I said, Danny, I don't know anything about that. I mean, you guys are living that out. And I just say this because there was an investment in the lives of these men that we decided was important. This was long before the war broke out. We used to love going to Syria. It's a phenomenal country. The people were so hungry for Jesus. The spiritual dynamic, the Spirit of God's working in that country was so powerful. And we loved it. And then this war hit. And it is a human tragedy, what's going on there, where you have hundreds of thousands of people who are dead. You have a third of the nation that's been displaced. The economy is in ruins and all that brings with it. But anyway, just pray for those guys and your thinking. Amazing people. Some of these guys are former Secret Service guys for the Assad government who turned to Christ. And we have people all over the country which are doing a great work. Same thing as Dudley has mentioned with other partners. But the strategic part of this, by the way, I just want to mention is we felt early on that these people know the culture, they know the language, they live here, they are known here, that even if, and we had no idea what was going to happen when the Arab Spring took place, even if something were to happen in this country, there'd be a great vital presence of the gospel in this place. And we didn't have to be there. And those words turn to be almost prophetic now as you look at it. But God led us in that, I believe, to really think in those strategic terms. It was an Acts 16 kind of reality for us. Now, I want to add a footnote before I conclude my thoughts here on this, is that in our strategic thinking, and I'm a visionary and a strategist. Okay, that's just how I'm wired. I'm an engineer by training. I think in those worlds. And what I have to guard myself is that our hearts always need to be open to the present and to that which doesn't fit into the strategy. I want to share a story with you. This is a moving story to me. The little boy in the picture, his name is Vidic. And Vidic is Ugandan. We had a team in Uganda that was working. And they heard that in a neighboring area, there was a little boy who was dying. Vidic was 3 months old at the time, and he was dying and had a very serious medical condition. There was not, as the team heard about this, they said, we feel God wants us to go to this village. And so they went down to the village, they met the family, they met Vidic, they prayed over him in a lengthy prayer session, and they suggested, could we take this boy? There's a Cure Hospital was several hours away, wonderful people serving Christ there. And can we just take him to the hospital? Maybe something can be done, and we're going to pray in the name of Jesus that this boy recovers. Now, there's not a Christian in town. There's no churches in this town. It is just a mostly animistic and Muslim area. So the family agreed. Kelly, who, by the way, I asked permission to tell the story, and she said, yeah, and be sure to tell him I'm a Nebraska native. And so she is a Nebraska native. They took him to the hospital. Surgery was done. It was a tough one. The people at the hospital said if you'd gotten here maybe a day later, this boy would have died. God answered the prayers. And after some days, the team was able to return to the village with a healthy little boy. It was very emotional, very moving, very powerful. And he's still, by the way, very healthy and doing well. There was such joy in that community, and they love this family. They love this little kiddo. And it turned out that many, many people in the community turned to Christ, to the Jesus who answered the prayers of this team. And they embraced Christ. A church was born in that area. The following year, when the team returned to visit the area and the family, they found a church filled with Muslim background people, 70-plus people in this church, worshiping Jesus. And they were invited to speak and all the rest of that. Interestingly, people were baptized at that time. It was pretty powerful. The father of Vidic was one of those who embraced Christ, as well as his brother, the uncle of this little boy. They went through a training and became pastors of the church in this village. Now, the story gets really interesting in terms of how transformation works and how the power of the gospel is at work. They're pastoring this church, and one day, the pastor gets up, convicted by the Spirit of God, and he confesses to the congregation and to the community. He said, I need to tell you that the woman I'm with, my wife, that you thought was my wife, is not my wife. We've been just living together. We were never married. And this is not right. Now, this was not taught by our team. We would certainly agree with that, but it was not, we didn't go there. And then other people said the very same things. So we got one of these mass wedding things going on now. as people are committing their lives not only to Jesus, but to doing things God's way. And I often think about that. It all resulted really from God's leading a team to move out of the strategy box, and were impressed with the need. They followed up on that, and God transformed this community. It's kind of an interesting thing today. So many stories, things about this, but that God has transformed this village because of that. And I pray for the same things in your community or things that you're involved in that we don't even know what will happen as a result. Yeah.
We're about to the end of our time together, and so we'll move on to this ninth point. I want to read from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The ninth point that I want to lay before you, the unleashed practice, is that leaders are needed and you are one. Leaders are needed and you are one. Now, oftentimes, and this is very true of myself, I have not thought of myself as a leader. Because why? Well, I put on these glasses again, and I'm looking at leadership. Am I the president? No. Am I the CEO of a big organization? No. And I am defining leadership by the way our own culture defines leadership. But if I look, take these glasses off, put on other glasses, and look through the venue of Scripture, Jesus says, "But among you, it is not like this." It's a different way of leadership. And I want to suggest that each of you can be a leader. You are a leader. And what is leadership? It's not leading a massive corporation, a company, but it's influencing people to go from here to there. It's a very simple definition of leadership. Influencing people to go from here to there. And you can start here, helping lead somebody to come to faith in Christ. Helping them to grow in their faith in Christ. Leadership can be looked at in so many different levels. And in the context here, it's of serving people, blessing people, helping them to grow. And so I want to encourage you to think in terms of influencing people to go from here to there. Now, the definition that I'm giving you is not original to me. Bill Hybels talks a lot about leadership is influencing people from here to there. Keeping it simple. Moving people along the path in sanctification, helping encourage them to grow, helping identify a need in a local community, and then helping people to meet that need. That's leadership. And you can do that. You are a leader. You already are here because you are leaders. You're pastors of churches. You're leaders of ministries. You're lay leaders in your church. And you are leaders. You can do this. We can all embrace that calling of serving and blessing other people. So that's the first thing I want to share with you. Lead from a distinctively Christian worldview. And then secondly, leadership is moving people from here to there. I love to take people from the unknown to the known. I've applied this in raising my children really all through their life. Helping them go from the unknown to the known. That's leadership. That's moving them from here to there. And that looks different in lots of different situations. I'm teaching my son to play a sport, going from the unknown to the known. encouraging them to take risks in their life. I'll never forget influencing my son to take Spanish. He already speaks Romanian, now he's studying Spanish, and he studied German because I wanted to infiltrate him with a vision for the world. I mean, he spent a lot of time in Romania. And I think he was probably the only kid in his high school studying both Spanish and German at the same time. And then putting him on a plane to go to Peru for a month by himself, 16 years old, and flying to Peru. Where did he stay? He stayed with Juvenal and Cati. What a great place to entrust my kid to be with people that I love dearly that we're already networking with and have this great ministry with. It's that kind of influence, moving them from the known, from the unknown to the known. And we are leaders with our children. We are leaders in our ministries. We are leaders in lots of different places. So I want to just keep laying that before you. Now, there's a third idea that I want to add to leadership. So it's leading with a distinctively Christian worldview. Second, it's the definition of leadership, simple, from here to there. And the third is leadership and faith. We cannot lead if we're not trusting God and living by faith. The reality is I can take a group of people with me to whatever country or whatever ministry situation is, but I cannot micromanage life in another country. Whether it's Peru, where I've been to frequently, or whether it was Egypt, where I was for the first time, I cannot micromanage that situation. It's a matter of trusting God. It's living by faith. And leadership must have this element of faith. We're ultimately trusting in the leadership of the Spirit of God as we're leading people, right? We're entrusting people to the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we leave. And so leadership and faith, they go together. So let's try not to live by sight. I once heard a man talk about giving birth to Ishmaels or giving birth to Isaacs. Now, when we live by faith, we give birth to Isaacs. When we live by sight, we take it into our control and we give a birth to an Ishmael. And God wants us to live by faith, trusting Him along the way. So that's where I am in terms of faith and leadership. Did I have a picture here? I think we're finished with that. Unless Steve wanted to add something to leadership, otherwise we'll... almost on time.
Yeah, I just want to add something you mentioned, I think, which is really good. My biblical heroes, those who know me well, are Abraham and Sarah. When I get to heaven, we're going to have coffee together because I got to hear about this story a little bit more. But I think it really illustrates what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. When God calls this couple who, were in a familiar, comfortable, rather pagan, but they were well-known in their community and fairly wealthy, it sounds like. And God says, I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. Lengthy trip getting from here to there. Mm-hmm. And they didn't know where they're going. And I realize I share that because I think we've talked about a lot of things here, maybe challenged a little bit, things that you're involved in already, apart from all of this today, that, I mean, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know where it's going to go. If you say yes to God, what does that mean? Where's it going to head? And I think my mind is a little funny this way, but I think of the conversations around the campfire at night as Sarah's talking to Abraham and saying, we've been at this for about 8 weeks now. Where are we going again? You know, and there's no answer from this wonderful leader of a husband and other than God's going to lead us. And I think what's interesting about their story also is that God kept moving them into greater levels of faith. That faith isn't this thing you have as a checklist. Now I live by faith. That's done. Glad I can move on to something else. That's really exciting. Because after they get to the promised land, suddenly they're asked to produce a nation of people, have children. But God, in his wonderful sense of humor, waits till they're in their 90s to pull it off. And so you got Abraham and Sarah as 90-year-olds, changing diapers and all the rest of this stuff and raising a family and entrusting their kids to God. And you say, boy, these guys, they give them a break. They've done really well, God. And then Genesis 22 comes, which is something I hope I never have to face. But God says to Abraham, okay, take your son Isaac that you love, and I want you to sacrifice him. And if you thought stage one faith of leaving your country was tough, this is a whole different ballgame. And Abraham, as it says in the New Testament, believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage you in a couple things that just been rolling through my mind here. Friends, this is our day. Your area is no different than our area in some respects. It's a tough day. Our culture has changed. A lot of things are different. The world is a scary place. All of that is true. But you know, Jesus says you are light. And light is needed in darkness. It's not needed in a bright, sunshiny day. It's needed, it's made for darkness. And I just think, friends, the day for fear is behind us. This is our day to move. This is our day to advance. This is our day. This is the day that the gospel is needed. And I want to encourage you, and we want to encourage you together, this is what we're called to do. I get so excited about this. I get so weary. I was back in Iowa, as I mentioned, and we had a great time with our friends back there. And one lady who was just so sweet, she started off with this thing, oh, the world's so terrible. I wish Jesus would come right now because it's so bad and the world's just falling apart and blah, blah, blah. And I said, Jesus is going to come back. Yes, it's true. But not now. He's coming soon. I believe that. I think I have my eschatology in fair shape, at least. But we're not sitting around waiting for Jesus to come. He will come. We're called to be light in a dark world. We're called to be people of the gospel. We're called to make a difference. We have the only news out there that can transform people's lives and reconcile people to God. This is our day. And if I can say anything in closing, let's go for it. This is not a revival meeting. It's not intended to be that. I know that. But this is a time that God's Spirit is at work. And I hope one thing we maybe communicated, not to minimize the risk, not to minimize the danger, not to minimize that this is hard. It's all true. But God is at work. And we've seen some things that I never would have dreamed I'd ever see. And I'm so thankful for the meager, simple steps I've stumbled into of wanting to trust God and pursue what He's called us to do, what He's leading us to do. And many of you are into that already. Fantastic. If you're not, I just want to say, let's go for it. We want to invite you in, not to what we're doing, but into what God is doing. Here in this area, globally, you would just see the vision of what really is out there, what God wants to accomplish. So, the teaching turned into a mini preaching, but I'm done with that.
Okay. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. That's why I like being with him a lot. In your notes, you know you have these unleashed practices, so I want to just encourage you to go back through them and pray over them. How might God lead you in this whole process of trusting Him and walking with Him and serving Him and going into a broken world? You'll also notice that in your notes you have these action plans. So that's for you to take home, think about, meditate on, ask, talk with. If you came with your spouse, it might be a good place of discussion. If you came with somebody else from your church, you could meet with them and talk with them. It's maybe something that you can think about and pray about as you lead your own churches. So thank you. You've been a great audience. I think we're going to have lunch. Eventually, we're going to have a little panel discussion. So it's been a joy to be here with you.
Great. Thank you guys very much for being here. Let's give them a round of applause.